doing? Five?
Five.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pick up seven, too.
You're going to do both of them?
No. No, no. You have to pick up seven and do it on your own. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope you have picked up lesson five, because that's the one we're going to be doing today. And lesson seven is also out there. We are not going to do that today, because Pastor Stray said, all of you that are members of this class for this session have such a high IQ that you are able to do that on your own. And so you can do that on your own. Now, the reason is, and it's all mixed up, I think last time Pastor Strated lesson six, because before we had the extra open forum, we had already had all this stuff planned out. So he just said, well, I'll do six, you do five. There isn't any progression here that needs to be done to go one, two, three, four, five, six. So knowing that, he just did six, and I'm doing five, you do seven on your own, and so that'll work. Okay, so if you don't have five, you need to get it right now, okay? We'll follow Pastor Stray's opening. He does the Luther's Morning Program in the Red Hymnal on page 152, and we'll say that all together. Page 152, the very front of the hymnal. All right, let's open it with Luther's morning prayer together. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. Keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. All right, lesson five is going to be dealing with something that I think is really important in the Christian's life about predestination, and that's how certain can you be that you're predestined? Do you have any certainty at all? Today, hopefully, will alleviate all any fears that you may have. And it will be balanced all around with a small phrase that you probably remember from your confirmation days, the Word and the sacraments. And the Word, of course, is God's Word, the Scriptures. And the sacraments, of course, are Holy Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That phrase, the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments, are key to being certain about your predestination. All right, let's take a look at the introduction for lesson five. The purpose of studying election or predestination is to grow in the assurance of our salvation, but there are forces at work trying to undermine our certainty. Now, from your experience, what are those forces that try and give you less certainty about you're going to heaven when you die? Anybody? You're also certain you're going, you have no problem with that, right?
Okay, that's great.
Yes?
There are certain churches, cults that teach. There are certain churches or cults that teach that either you don't go to heaven or you populate this earth or something in the afterlife. So, a lot of pretty deceptive
teachings. Differing doctrines from other church bodies. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
You get the devil working on you all the time to say, well, you're not that good. He really didn't do this. Just that always trying to throw that little bit of doubt. You screwed up pretty good to this time, and you can't be. So that you're always finding that old animal to be devil.
All right. Your personal uncertainty. You do something or you've done something or life isn't going this way for you and, well, how can the Lord ever think of me as being with him in heaven? Because look at me and how bad I am, right? Anybody else? Who is the one that starts all those things, fallacies, if you want to put it that way, in your mind? Satan, yeah, the devil, he said it right here. Satan. And he's another key component, the opposite part of the means of grace. As I said at the beginning, the means of grace, the word and the sacraments. So the opposite of that is Satan himself. We are assured of our predestination through the means of grace. But the Satan, the devil is always attacking us, on the other hand, to do all the few things that we mentioned right here. Other doctrines from other churches. Just don't feel worthy. Why would the Lord ever want me in his kingdom? Differing ideas on the teachings and just our own human reason. Can you really figure out predestination? All through the course that you've had now, have you been able to figure it out humanly in your mind? No, you can't. You haven't. And if you say you have, come in for some counseling, will you? It's the same with the Trinity. I think Pastor Stray has brought that out. And what do we do with doctrines like that? How do we put them into our life? How do you accept that? Yes?
You just accept it as true because that's what the Bible teaches.
You accept it as true. That's what Scripture has said. I guess the short way to say it, you accept it by faith. You put your faith into that truth because that's what God said, and you believe God is correct. So how do we get our strength to go and do that? Go back to the means of grace again. Be in the Word and use of the sacraments. Okay. Let's go on with the next section. The comfort of predestination does not lead to security. Some people may think, well, those are synonymous terms, you know, comfort and security. Let's take a look. But 1 Corinthians, the passage there, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What's the danger here? You see any dangers at all? Yes.
Getting too
comfortable. Okay, getting too comfortable. Have you ever been overconfident about something? And then it didn't happen? Or you failed? It was all downhill instead of all uphill? I suppose you've all experienced that. Hopefully you have. You can understand this a little bit better. Being overconfident. Well, doesn't that seem like a difference of opinion here, that we're supposed to be confident of our predestination, but don't be overconfident? How many of you ever have gone flying for the first time? Do you remember any fears that you might have had flying for the first time? Some people have fears flying many times. And so you wonder, how can that huge plane, if it's, you know, some big plane, even if it's a small plane, how does that get off the ground? And then how does it stay up there? And what happens if something happens, and, you know, all those things? What do you do? You do all the things that are necessary in order to prevent whatever is going on. You hope that the pilots are doing the same thing, but you do everything that's possible, everything that you're told to do. Ever gone mountain hiking? Or going camping out? Are there rules about doing all these things? Sure. Starting fires, you know, hiking along, be careful of the dangers that are out there. If you go hiking in our mountains out here, there's all those rattlesnakes and other animals that may attack you, so you have to be careful of that. You don't get overconfident thinking, oh, nothing could ever happen to me. And once you start thinking that way, it will happen to you, probably. Murphy's Law, right? But you have to be aware of the dangers. So we mentioned a couple of things, false teachings from other doctrines of other churches, the Satan himself bringing all sorts of things into our life. Now, if you know what some of those problems are, what do we all say, be forewarned is to be forearmed? If you know those things can happen or will happen, well, guard against it. Now, how do you guard against it? The watchword I have at the very beginning, use of the means of grace.
We're talking about overconfidence. It goes back to 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the third, of course, would be the lust of the eyes of the flesh. And in King James, the pride of life. I like, you know, my
sixth. Say that last part.
Confidence.
Oh, being overconfident. Okay.
Pride.
Right. Very good. Right. Thank you for that. Yes.
Well, there are some churches that teach eternal security, Christian churches, and believe that everybody's saved. You know.
Yeah. Once saved, always saved.
And there's verses in the Bible that they use that seemingly can convince you. But like Pastor Waterstrass pointed out to me, he says, look at all the places where Jesus and Paul are warning you to be careful. Don't do this, don't do that.
Right.
Why would he be doing that if we're eternally secure?
Right. You wouldn't need any warnings, would you?
Right.
Right. Okay. And the Bible does warn us. Yes, over here, Dick. Okay, because they're saved already, they can't go on and sin anymore. Well, I think all of us here are perfect examples of that's not true. Right? At least I am. Yes.
Well, that's one of the pet peeves about the Catholic Church. They love all promises to us, with the idea that, you know, we're saying that we're once saved, no one is saved. And of course, they emphasize, you know, you got to live in faith by works on the two. So I think we're trying to put the right balance as Lutherans that, yes, we are saved by grace alone into good works as sin. Ephesians 2, so, and in James, the faith of works is dead. So I think, and I think I can observe where Catholics come from. We're a fallen God, we're right. Civil based humans, and we can't fall. We're not careful.
The Roman Catholic Church messes it up with the good works thing.
More
good works. That will get you to heaven. Then they might as well sell indulgences like they did a few hundred years ago. I've got a good Catholic friend that lives across the street from us, and they're always living in fear. They've never done enough. Wait, well, when is enough enough? Well, we always have to keep striving. You see, this is what Satan does for us in the predestination. He'll put in all these things to us, but he never mentions Christ. He'll give you the law, and the law always tells you that you're damned to hell. That's the long and the short of the law. He never gives you the gospel. And if he says, well, this is the bare will of God, maybe it is. And you can find those passages in Scripture. But he leaves out Christ. There are so many other passages that tell us that, what did Jesus do for us? We just went through the Easter season, the Lenten season, Easter season, Pentecost season. Christ lived and died for us. You and me. Terrible sinners that we are. I don't care how terrible you are. He died for us. For you. For me. Scripture says he died for all. No one's left out. But see, Satan will never add Christ into it. He'll always tell you the law. And you can get only so far by preaching the law. And as far as you get, you're always damned. You're always ending up in hell. That's why we preach long gospel. And if you would go to our seminary at Mequon, you would find that to be really, really emphasized. Law and gospel. In fact, both the seminaries I went to, Fort Wayne, when I was in Missouri Synod, and that was a key component of when I was there also. Law and gospel. You must have both. Every sermon that you hear preached should have law and gospel. Every Bible class, every time you open the scriptures, just law and gospel. It tells you you're the ultimate sinner. You're ultimately saved by Christ Jesus' blood. Okay, let's go on. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What would you pick up as a key component to that passage? Yes.
He will provide
a
way out.
Yeah. He's going to provide that way out. If you ever run up against the brick wall and beat your head against the wall all the time, not by yourself you have, but then Christ always provides a way out. How can the Lord do this to us? How can the Lord do it to me or to my family or to friends or whatever? And yet the Lord always provides a way out. Now that's comfort. Comfort about our predestination. That no matter what has happened or what's gone on, we are saved. There's that means of grace, being the Word. And then the Word tells me, Christ died for me. He died for you too. But when I read it for myself, for my comfort, for my security of knowing I'm going to be going to heaven, Christ died for me. That's really important. So remember that when you're tempted now, when Satan comes, Christ always gives you a way out. And then the other passage, I just used it, I met with Pastor Stray this week and we were talking about all kinds of different things. One of his passages came out, you know, the Lord never gives us more in our lives, personal lives, than what our faith is able to handle. You ever thought about that a lot? I think about that a lot. For whatever faith you have or I have, the Lord never gives you any more than what you can handle. Now, you may come up humanly and say, you know, I'm at my wit's end on this thing. Lord, you've got to do something here, and yesterday would have been great. But yet, the Lord always, you know, he provides a way out. Your faith is always able to handle it. Now, is it always going to be easy? He never says that, does he? He never says it's going to be easy. Does he always make it hard? No, he doesn't necessarily always make it hard either. But he will give you the way out. He will never give you more than what your faith is able to handle. Okay, there's another passage on, I'm not sure, I'm working from a leader's guide, and the page numbers are not the same. There's another passage. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Not as comforting, Don't be afraid. And then the scripture in the New Testament, we see that a lot, especially after Easter when Christ appeared to various people. One of his first words was, don't be afraid. What? Well, some people thought he was a ghost. You're supposed to be dead, and yet you're alive. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And we can use that phrase today. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And what is included in the kingdom? When you die, where are you going?
Heaven.
That's included in the kingdom. That's part of the kingdom. You're going to heaven. That's security. That's comfort. All right, let's go on with this. The next, there's a bullet there. A person may fall from faith and therefore reveal himself or herself not to be of the elect. Should use to make us worry. Ever get worried about that? Falling from faith? Yeah.
I don't know if I'd say worried or afraid. Concerned, yes, because you always need to, because the devil doesn't need to work on the guy that isn't showing up. He's got to work on the Christian. Mm-hmm. So as long as you are strong and trying to be strong, you're going to get hit. And that's your concern. Not that the ultimate answer is going to change, that you can screw it up.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, good.
Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think it's wrong to say that I'm afraid. Think of all the times in the Bible that the Lord starts by saying, don't be afraid, fear not. So, I mean, and who's he speaking to? He's speaking to us. He knows our hearts. He knows we're afraid. And I do worry about it. But at the same time, I have no doubt that because I've been given faith by God, that he has the strength to bring it through me. If I look at myself, then I'm going to be shaken in my boots. But if I look at what my Savior promises me, then I can have complete confidence, and I can listen to what he says. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not afraid. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So our faith and our strength and our lack of fear or lack of anxiety over this is not even from ourselves. That too is from God.
Okay, very good. Very good.
I do have a question.
Yes.
As many of you know, I came from an evangelical background and we did not practice infant baptism. Mm-hmm. So my question is, when a child is baptized, then he falls away in his young adult life, which we are seeing with many of our children, does that mean that they were not called? Are they not chosen?
So they're not. If they die not believing, they haven't been chosen, have they?
But it does appear they have fallen away.
Yeah. Now, have they really fallen away?
Nope.
You and I can't tell. The only one that knows that is our Lord and Savior.
Perhaps I have to look at the parable of the prodigal son, which he falls away but comes back to his father's arms. So perhaps each person may go through their own personal pilgrimage, given the temptation, whatever things that they've done. I know some other church called backslide. You know, whatever you call it, and you repent and come back, since it was a chance always you're living on this earth.
Right. Okay, how about the thief on the cross? Seems like he came about right at the last moment, right? Right at the last moment. And every once in a while, you get in my ministry, I was doing a vacancy at Petaluma. It was when I was still in Missouri Synod. And had a young couple there in their 30s, and the young fellow did not come to church. He said he didn't believe. His wife always did, and his little girl came to Sunday school. He always had a children's sermon every Sunday. He was always coming to the children's sermon. Then he got sick, and he died. But before he died, I got to talk with him and see him. He allowed that I would be able to come into the house and see him. I was there a couple of times. And the last time, he said, "Pastor, would you open the Bible and read it?" Which I did. I was all prepared with the right verses about sin and salvation. And at the end I said, "Do you believe this?" He said, "Yes, I do." The next day he died. I did his funeral. It was packed. In regular Sundays, I'd never seen that church packed like that. We had a full church. It was bigger than this one. Many of his people, he worked for PG&E or somebody like that. Many of his co-workers, they're just quite, I didn't know hardly anybody. If you ever remember that, and his wife, they were there. It was a really neat opportunity to share the Word of God with these people. Opportunities. Now, I had the same opportunity with the young man, and he took it, as far as I know. Now, is he in heaven? I think so, but God alone knows in heaven, okay? If somebody falls away, are they really going to hell? I don't know. We can make a human judgment, but God only knows. So those are tough things to wrestle with. So I guess that's my answer to that. Then going on with that, look at your own self and make sure that you are safe. And how do you do that? It's not you, but you get into the Word, use of the sacraments. And the Word tells me all about Christ's plan of salvation, the Lord's Father's plan of salvation. And that's how I strengthen myself. Satan, again, is always going to say the law to you. He will never come in with God's plan of salvation. And when you enter in with God's plan of salvation and you focus on Christ and not yourself, that will comfort you a lot, more than you ever can dream about. Yes, I'm predestined. I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay, any other comments on that? All right, let's go on. The next passage from Philippians 2, 12 to 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Why is the Lord including this passage in the Scripture? Yes, back here.
I think what he's trying to tell us is that just because you know that you're saved doesn't mean you can go on screwing up and sinning and saying, "Hey, it's all right, I'm saved. I've already hit it." You still have to work and work hard at it every day. And I think that's why that's in it. You need to keep to be aware and work at this. It's not always easy. Your inner Adam always wants to say, "Let's do this."
That's Satan. But you're right. He comes, the Lord comes here from the point of view that you're already saved. He has died for us all. He did that on the cross of Calvary and assured us of that when he rose alive on Easter morning. But now he says, "How much more in my absence?" And the Lord rose into heaven on Ascension Day, right? He's no longer with us on this earth in human form. "Now, in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just like you did when I was here, keep doing that now that I'm gone." So as we have worked with our going to Christian Day School and confirmation and all that, that's not the end of it all. We just continue doing that. And if you come to know the Lord later in life, through a BIC course or whatever, and you just come to this congregation or one of our other Wells congregations, you study the Word. I go back to what I said at the beginning. The means of grace. Be in the Word. Be in the Word always. Not just sometimes, but on a regular basis, not just once a year or twice a year, like Christmas and Easter. Every day. It's an everyday type thing. You always do those things. Let me go back to flying again. I like flying. I've always taken every opportunity I could get to go flying. And I had an opportunity when we lived in Australia with a friend, a fellow became a friend of mine. He was a pilot of a small plane. And he said, it was on a Father's Day back in 1970 something or other. And I said, yeah, I'll go up with you. So he said, come out to the airport a certain time on that Sunday. So I did. And I'd never been to the airport there. It was a small thing. It was not a runway. It was just grass. It was just cut grass or weeds. And it was going uphill. It wasn't flat either. And he said, you have to give me a few moments. And he went around and checked that airplane out from stem to stern. He had a checklist of things that he was going to do before we flew. I said, must have been a long time since you used the plane. He said, no, I was just up yesterday. And so me and my stupid, you know, I said, well, why are you checking all this stuff? You just used it yesterday. He said, every time I fly, I go through the whole checklist, every single thing. So I'm always doing all I can in order to not have a mishap. Well, what are we doing in our spiritual lives not to have a mishap? Every time you get up, every time you start flying for the day, are you going through your checklist of things that you need to do in order to remain firm in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what being in the Word and Sacraments is all about. You're in there all the time, not just on Sunday mornings and coming to a Bible class or something else. You're in it all the time. To get strength, to get comfort, to be alert, to be able to live your life as Christ would have you. Okay, so let's go on. Let's evaluate some of these things on whatever page you're on there. Evaluate, do Paul's words imply that the Christian must cooperate with God in order to be saved? Explain your answer. Do we cooperate with God? Yes. And why do you feel that way?
Because any cooperation implies
exactly correct. We have no part in our salvation. We don't choose to save ourselves. Christ did it all. Yes?
Well, I agree with that in one way, but we also do, like you're saying, we have a checklist. We should be in the Word. And so we do cooperate to some extent.
Well, you're mixing up sanctification and justification here. Christ did it all. Okay. Sanctification, yes, we know the will of God, and so we cooperate and we do that. Okay, but that's sanctification. Justification, that's being saved. We have not done anything because we are damnable sinners from the get-go. From the minute you were conceived, the second you were conceived, until the day you draw your last breath, you are a sinful, sinful human being. Saved through the plan of God, the sending of His Son, Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Okay?
And sometimes even if we don't cooperate, He gets us to cooperate. Circumstances in our
life. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and maybe there are some things that come our way that open our eyes a little bit. Oh, I guess I shouldn't be doing that. I won't do that again. All right. And that's it's a learning process, too, in our Christian walk with the Lord, isn't it? How about with fear and trembling? What does fear and trembling mean to you? From that Philippians passage. Yes?
To take our faith seriously, not take it for granted.
Yeah.
To be humble before our God.
Yeah, I'm always being alert. I suppose many of you came by automobile or something like that to church today. When you drive home, can you just, as I hear many people say, oh, the cardinal's got to get home, I'll just, you can flake off and not bother about the red lights or other cars or other people?
Unless it's a Google car.
So how do you get home? By being alert. By being careful. By following the rules of the world. And when you do all these things scripturally, that's for your spiritual life. And if you don't do them, well, then you could have an accident. And if you have an accident, and even if it's not your fault, it's like the UPS driver for our home and for our business, my wife's business, we know her pretty well. UPS says, if you have an accident, you never claim it's your fault because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's always your fault. And they have to be very, very careful. And I notice our driver is extremely careful how she drives, where she parks, and all that sort of thing. All right? So, yes, Maura.
I think fear is also important, just going back to the past of the days, that it always, the explanation for overseas is that we should fear animal God, and fear is always the primary thing, so that the temptation to think of God as more casually, as kind of a guide versus your Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. All the commandments do that, don't they? Yep, they really do. All right, let's go on to the next passage. It's from 2 Peter 1, verse 10. My brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You will never fall, meaning what?
That the gospel is a free gift to us. Or, we receive a good gift. Aren't we usually very gracious and we want to be thankful and have a heart of gratitude? Of course, should we have a great heart and gratitude towards what God has given us? So, is that what sanctification is? Sort of our way of giving thanks, correct?
Yeah, well, you continue on the word of the sacraments again on a daily basis, and you continually work up with that. Yeah, this is exactly what we're meaning here. Yes.
I don't know about you, but I had breakfast this morning. That doesn't mean that I don't have breakfast tomorrow morning or the day after or the day after. You must keep nourishing yourself, and the only way that you stay sure and whole is to continue to do that.
Okay. What'd you have for breakfast? I didn't have breakfast. I'm going to have a good lunch, though, I'll say that. Okay. All right. Yeah, I got up in time, but I don't know, just time went by, and then my wife said, yeah, we need this from Walgreens before you go. So I had to go to Walgreens. I never used to eat breakfast at all, especially before I preach. I never eat breakfast before I preach. I never do that. Okay. The Second Peter. Right. If you do these things, you will never fall. You're never going to fall away. Why? Because you're always doing the things the Lord is asking you to do in the Word and the Sacraments. So if you never want to fall away, continue doing those things. It's a simple remedy. It's a simple recipe. Actually, the scriptures for being saved are extremely simple. Yes, you can get into some of it, like some of the things we got into in predestination and the Trinity and a few other things, but being saved is really pretty simple. There are only a few things to do. Be in the Word and Sacraments. How can it get more simple than that? And do it on a daily basis. Then as you read and study more and more, you find out all the more things that you know and that you should know and that can come to you even through your whole life. I don't know how old the oldest person is here, but you can still be learning, whoever the oldest person is. You can still be learning from God's Word today. It never stops. And so that's how we do it. Now, it says, under 2 Peter, if our election is secure, why does the Apostle Peter say, make your calling and election sure? Well, from our standpoint, isn't our election always sure? In other words, don't have any doubt about it, huh? Don't have any doubt about it. There's no mystery concerned here. It's as simple as I mentioned just before. Let's go on to the next section, which is overcoming how Satan confuses this comforting doctrine. And again, Christ said, but Satan is always going to give you the law. He never gives you Christ Jesus crucified and risen again. He never does that. Because when he does that, then you get the gospel, and then you know, right, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And he doesn't want you to say that. He wants you to say nothing, because then he's got you on the road going down to hell. Okay, predestination comforts Christians. It assures them that their salvation is entirely in God's hands. God, who elected them in the eternal past, will be with them into the eternal future. Nothing can take them out of Jesus' hand. When I read that, when I studied this for the class today, I thought of the hymn we always sing at Reformation time, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I can't tell you the verse now. Is it 3, verse 3 or verse 4? Doesn't it say one little word can fell him? Is it verse 3 or verse 4? I don't have it memorized. It doesn't make any difference. Anyhow, look it up when you're sitting for a second service, if you're going to second service, and your prayers, and see how that goes. One little word can fell him. What's that one little word? Oh, it's 3?
3.
Yeah, okay. Pat had it memorized. That's good. He looked it up. Well, he memorized the number. It's 200, yeah, or 201. Yeah, one little word. And what's that little word? Jesus. Any word for Jesus? Christ Jesus? Have you ever entertained the word no? Because Satan's going to come to you, and all you have to say is no. I don't know if any of you are fans of Downton Abbey, but my wife and I watched Downton Abbey, or have watched Downton Abbey, and the old patron of the family, or no, it was something else. One of the other characters was saying something about one of the older fellows. He wanted this gal, the American gal, to marry him. She'd be have a title from the English nobility. And the American older lady said, "What about no? Don't you understand? It's a small word." And we can use that sort of thing with Satan. No. Christ Jesus. Any word for the Trinity. Why don't we do that? See, being saved doesn't have to be difficult all the time. It can be really easy. Say no. I'm not going to do that. And then don't do it. Yes, Pat?
Our sinful nature wants to say yes.
Oh, sure. That's the battle.
Right. And so going back to the Bible passage that we had before, it's God who works in us both to know and to do according to his good pleasure.
Yeah.
It's by faith that we're able to say no.
And the stronger the faith, the easier it is to say no, or Christ, or Jesus. And that's why we're always encouraged to be in the Word and the sacraments, the use of the means of grace. Satan will never tell you that, but we do. The Lord does. No, the Lord does. All right. How would you answer the following challenges that Satan often throws at Christians? Let's see what we can do with this. If you call yourself one of the elect, and we do, right? Why do you continue to sin? Or the other way, if you claim to be chosen by God, why aren't you so faithful in studying the Word and in your prayers? Yes.
And that's where fear and trembling comes in. That's a good thing. It drives you from that fear to Christ.
Okay. Did you hear what he said? Did it? That's a good answer.
That's where fear and trembling come in. It becomes a good thing because it drives you from that temptation to Christ.
It's a good thing. It drives you back to Christ. It drives you to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, what happens? You're covered with the Christ blood. You are saved. And anything we can do in order to drive us back to Christ. You could be on the brink of saying yes. You may even have said yes, and maybe you're in the middle of something you shouldn't do. You can always say, no, I'm backing out. You don't have to say, well, I started, I guess I have to finish it now. No, you don't. You don't have to. You can always get out. The fear and the trembling, right, drives you back to Christ on the cross. Yes? Yeah. And here's the Apostle Paul. Many of us think he was a really pretty special person, right? And he went through that conflict. It wasn't that he had it so easy. He went through that conflict. I want to do this good, but I don't do it. I don't want to do this, but I end up doing it. Thanks be to God, he died for me. Yes?
I believe it was Romans chapter 7.
I don't have it memorized that way. I haven't memorized that passage yet. All right, the next one. Don't worry about sin. If you are one of the elect, God will see to it that you remain in the faith until the end. Think of the thief on the cross. Don't worry about sin. Oh, right there. Isn't that a watch? Doesn't that strike you as, I need to worry about sin. If you have, think of people who have an illness or something like that, that they're going to die from. What, do you think they're going to worry about that? I've got a good friend of mine, and I happened to marry this young couple about 15 years ago over in Napa Valley. And the wife of this young couple, not young, they're probably late 40s. I guess that's young, younger than me anyhow. And she's just been diagnosed with something with her lungs and her breathing, and the doctors say within a year you'll be dead. Their son just graduated from high school this past week, and my wife's childhood girlfriend called her up and she said, yeah, Evelyn just sat there and did nothing. And I'm thinking, she's lost a huge amount of energy to even begin doing something, like a celebration for her son's high school graduation, which the grandparents did instead of her and her husband. But I know she's concerned with dying in a year. But she's not even, I don't think she's even 50 years old. Don't worry about sin. Yes, we do worry about sin. And if you don't, come in, you need some counseling. Let me show you where you need to be worried about sin. Worried to the point that it drives you, like Ed just said, it drives you back to the cross. And at the cross, you get the comfort of salvation and know that no matter what happens physically to you here, spiritually, you're on good footing. You're going to heaven. And if any of you have ever been close to death, or think that you might have died, or something happens, wow. A lot of people I've seen have been able to minister to that, they say, I didn't worry about dying. Why didn't you worry? Because I know I'm going to go to heaven. They're sure. They're sure of it. And I can still remember 15 or so years ago, I had a heart attack. And I'm lying in the hospital. And one of the ER guys is there. And he said, sir, we're going to do everything we can to save you. And I'm thinking, really? I walked into this place this morning, not 15 minutes ago. And now you're going to do everything to save me? Yeah, you could die. And I still remember a lot of other people were pretty concerned about it, but I was feeling,
No problem here.
I didn't have anything I was hurting. I mean, physically hurting. And I just thought, well, I'll be going to heaven. And maybe that sounds kind of wishy-washy or mishmash or kind of sweetness, you know, but that's what I was thinking. So I'm going to heaven. I never thought about, well, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my kids, or, you know, I'm leaving ministry, and no, I'm going to go to heaven. Then I won't have to deal with any of this stuff anymore. That's pretty neat when you can think about it that way. No matter what happens here, your spiritual life is so committed to Christ Jesus that you know that your predestination is sure, and that when you die, no matter when it is or how it is, you're going to heaven. And that's the comfort of Scripture and using the means of grace. Okay, you can't escape your fate. If you are not elected, nothing will happen. If you are, you have it made.
Who said that?
I don't. They don't tell me who said it. I'm just reading the printed word there. Again, what's Satan doing? He's taking your eyes off of Christ and putting it on who? You. And when you put your eyes off of Christ and put it on you, yeah, bad things are going to happen. It's not going to end up right. But you keep your eyes on the cross, and no matter what happens to you here, you know, they can't take your faith away. You can let it go, but nobody can take your faith away. Yes?
What all of these, if you go down even further, all of them are designed to increase your doubts that you already have and magnify it and say, oh, you know, just watch. God's not left them. It's always bringing it back to you to screw it up.
Yeah.
And that's what he wants you to do.
Just bring it, like I said, he brings it back to you. And only the law. The law says this, and it's on you. Instead of adding in the gospel, go to the cross. Be in the Word. Use the sacraments. It's so simple. Yes.
So that situation sort of brings up an interesting other situation. When we're witnessing or doing mission work, we are telling other people, you know, trying to convince them about God, Christ, mm-hmm. everything. And we really don't know whether they're elected or not. So we are, I would imagine some people would say that, man, I don't know if they're saved or not, they might, you know, sort of give up. But what is, I guess we should just go forth and say, talk to them as if they are the elect.
Well, true. But what did Jesus leave us with when he rose into heaven? He said, go into all the world, preach, teach, and baptize. That's all we're supposed to do. Whatever happens is up to God, the Holy Spirit. I'm not getting into his work at all. I don't want his work. He's a lot better off doing it than I am. I'm only a simple human being. So if I preach and teach and baptize, that's what I'm supposed to do as one of Christ's disciples right here in this earth. Now, am I going to be preaching and teaching to lost souls? Yes. Saved souls? Sure. Do I know the difference? Sometimes. Sometimes not. But does that keep me from preaching, teaching, and baptizing? No. I'm always going to be doing that. Way back when, this is back in the Missouri Senate again, Synodical President Al Berry, back in the 90s, when I first got into the public ministry after some years of being a teacher, he was my district president in Iowa District East. And Al and I got to be pretty good friends. And he was a pastor's pastor. He was really, really great. And he said, you know, I fly a lot. And every day, no matter whether I fly or not, I always pick out somebody that I'm going to say something to them about Christ Jesus and being saved. And he said, in my last flight, I sat down with somebody, a young man, said, I didn't know him from Adam, he didn't know me from Adam. He simply said, sir, I don't know who you are or what you are, but my pattern is to always share Christ with someone, and you happen to be here today. And he shared Christ with that young man. Now, was that young man a believer? I have no idea. Neither did Al. Was he an unbeliever? I had no idea. Neither did Al. But he did what he was supposed to do. Preach, teach, and baptize. And that was a motto that I thought, you know, that's kind of neat. Every day, make it a point to at least talk with one person about Christ Jesus. No matter who it is. Sometimes it may be the person standing in line at the grocery store. Or maybe you're shopping out at the mall or someplace. Or maybe it's at church. Maybe it's in Bible class. I don't know. Dick, you had your hand raised before.
Just in reference about who we should talk to.
Yes. Right. Christ wants all men to be saved, come to the truth. Right. So why are we doing that? We need to do that because that's our directive. That's our directive. Okay, I'm going to get down to the last section. We have just a few minutes yet. And one passage that is so really, really important, I think. It's under being sure of our predestination. From Romans 8, 38 to 39. And I got to know this passage really well because more of this Romans passage, it was on a final test at prep school at St. John's in Bloomfield, Kansas. It was a question, we want you to write Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 on a piece of paper. We had to memorize that. And we memorized it, and I did. But these last two verses are really kind of neat. For I am convinced, and that's you saying that, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, and angels are more powerful than me, and demons are too, neither the present nor the future, and we certainly don't know what the future has, we know what the present is all about, nor any powers, no matter what those powers may be, and they're usually more powerful than me, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful passage to be committed to memory. So that no matter what, I'm convinced that nothing that happens to me is going to be able to tear me away from my faith in Christ Jesus. So that no matter what happens to me, and let's say I die, I'm going to heaven. That means I've been predestined. I have comfort in that. If you go back to that Romans 8 passage again, and sometime today or this week, go to verse 31. That's one of my, probably is my most favorite verse in Scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's for us. So nothing's against us. As long as I remain in the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments. Now, let's see, was there another passage? Go back to the, pretty much to the end. There's a John 14, verses 2 and 3 passage. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house, and where's the Father's house? Where? Up in heaven, right, up in heaven. Ah, you're smart. In my Father's house, there are a lot of rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Verse is said when Christ, just before Christ goes into heaven, There's a lot of space up in heaven for you. It's not overcrowded, and you don't have to worry about being first in line as you rush to get out of the grocery store at 5 o'clock time and there's a lot of people there, or I'm taking an airplane and you want to be first to get the right seat and all that sort of thing. There's plenty of space for you. If there wasn't, what does the Lord say? I would have told you. I would have told you that. But now I'm going to go, and the house is there, but now I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place just for you. You have your own room, so to speak. And I can remember the first time I had my very own bedroom. 1947, when my folks moved to California from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We had a three-bedroom home. My folks had one room, my brother had one, and I had one. Before that, we lived in a three-room apartment. We all slept in the same room, my brother and I on bunk beds. That was special. I had my own room. And in heaven, you know, it's going to be better than that. I got my own room, and I didn't have to prepare it. Christ prepared it for me. So he knew exactly everything I wanted or needed. Can you relate to that? All right. And then he says, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. That's the end of the world. And that's a surety. That's predestination. Why? Because where I am, there I want you to be with me too. If you can't get comfort out of there, again, remember some counseling. We'll talk this all out, okay? I think it's time. I didn't hear any bells ring or music. Is that off during this morning? It must be off. All right. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. Remember to pick up 7 so you can do it on your own. We got 7. Or 5. Oh, yeah. That gets to be turned off. What's his name? I'm going to leave it. Hopefully he'll come. Tired out. Tired out. That was Friday. That was a plan to see how she was going to do. And she did well, but it's not just that trip, but she's lost so much energy. She woke up this morning, she's dead, you know, and just, I have no energy. I have no, get up and go. And she's usually the first one who's there. And, well, she's got the women to the doctor, not a surgeon, the surgeon's like lost cause. Did a wonderful job in surgery, but you never see him after that. I see him Thursday, so they hear it from him. And anyhow, we went to our regular internal medicine. There's a mass that she's got there. She just hurts all the time. Back, no pain. It's sore, it's healing, but there's no pain in the back, which is great. But this hurts all the time.
And that's new?
Yeah, well, it's been there ever since. It's a hard mass. She's been in surgery. And so the doctor said, we need a CAT scan. And need it today. That was Friday. Couldn't get them Friday. Tomorrow we're going to.
Anybody ask about a cell phone? I'm just turn one in. I'll put it back there on the back.